Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website, www.stjamesleith.org.uk.
I shall praise you, O God, for my soul.
Presence of God.
We commit ourselves to work in penitence and faith for reconciliation between the nations,
that all people may together live in freedom, justice, and peace. We pray for all who in bereavement, disability, and pain continue to suffer the consequences of fighting and terror. We remember with thanksgiving and sorrow those whose lives in world wars and conflicts, past and present, have been given and taken away. Ever-living God, we remember those whom you have gathered from the storm of war into the peace of your presence. May that same peace calm our fears, bring justice to all peoples, and establish harmony among the nations. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
The reading is from Job chapter 19. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel is taken from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38.
Glory to Christ our Savior.
Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is the God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
Last week, on the Sunday known traditionally as All Saints Sunday, we had a particularly meaningful service, and I'm sure you will remember it if you were there. And particularly for any of us who've recently lost a family member or a dear friend. Some of the closest members of our church family at the moment are very ill. And today is Remembrance Sunday, and once again, we are remembering those who have died. Just less than two weeks ago, Jeffrey and I lost a very dear friend, Miranda, in a horrendous car crash in South Africa. You may have come across it on the news. Another couple in the car were also killed, Chris and Susanna, who also worked for the Christian conservation organization called Arosha that Miranda and her husband started over 35 years ago. Miranda's husband will recover, but he was very badly hurt. We're also very good friends with Miranda's sister, and one of our daughters-in-law is the best friend of one of Miranda's children. So how do we cope at times like this? How will Miranda's husband cope? How will their children and their grandchildren cope? I don't know if you've ever heard the music of the musical, the songs of the musical Hamilton. Jeffrey and I have been to see it. There's a line in one of the songs: death doesn't discriminate between the sinner and the saint. It takes and it takes and it takes. Death doesn't discriminate between the sinner and the saint. And that's it, isn't it? We feel that a wonderful person has been taken from us, as if some horrible monster has come out of nowhere and stolen someone we love. How could this happen? How could one of the most wonderful and saintly women have died, leaving so many people to grieve and mourn and ask questions? And I'm sure that all of us here have had someone who died who we still miss, someone who was really special for you, someone who you loved very much, who made such a difference to your life that you know that part of the reason you are who you are is because of them. The death has taken them, and you are left behind. But you don't know what it's all about, and you don't even really know what it is, what you're supposed to think. What are we supposed to think? Where will we find solace? Christians talk about life after death and resurrection, but what do those words really mean? What is going on in this extract from Luke that we have just read? When the subject of the resurrection comes up in a discussion between the Sadducees and Jesus, what does this mean for us? What does it mean to you and me as we think of those who have died? It does seem, doesn't it, that the Sadducees asked Jesus what you have to admit is a really stupid question. You can almost hear them smirking. Apparently, the Sadducees were the wealthy aristocrats of the Jewish religious hierarchy. They are powerful, and they were anxious about losing that power. They must have thought that this comparatively uneducated carpenter needed to be made a fool of. So they asked one of those questions that bullies always ask, one that tries to belittle the person being questioned because it's so banal. You can hear the sarcasm in their voice. Remember, as Luke reminds us, they don't even believe in resurrection. They asked Jesus, which husband a woman will be with if she has been married to seven brothers, who will she be married to at the resurrection? And of course, for them, being the Sadducees, it's of paramount importance that they cite Moses, what Moses wrote, because for the Sadducees, obeying the writings of Moses is the most important thing. So resurrection belief is the subject under discussion. But of course, what they're really asking Jesus is if he believes what the Torah says and if he has the authority to interpret the Torah. They're not really interested in the subject under discussion. They're just trying to catch him out. The passage they're referring to is in Deuteronomy 25, when we read that a woman whose husband dies childless is required to be married to the deceased man's brother. The purpose is to continue the name of the dead husband, to give him, in a sense, an afterlife. So how does Jesus answer this? And is his answer one that can help our understanding of the resurrection? Does his answer help you and me? Does it help me as I grieve for Miranda? Does his answer help you as you think of someone you loved who has died? So Jesus begins his answer by talking about the present age. He says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. So from the start, he implies that all the institutions and laws that this world uses to keep society ticking over are only of this age. We have the institution of marriage because it's a way of trying to make sure that the vulnerable and the weak are protected, that children are brought up in families. But of course it's open to abuse, as are all the supposedly good institutions. However much we as humans try to create a society that's good for all, in the end we always fail. And I would like to point out here that institutionalized in this legislation described to him by the Sadducees is a profoundly patriarchal understanding of marriage. A woman was taken by the man and was essential to his need for offspring to continue his line. Now, I apologize here because it's a somewhat feminist reading of the passage, but I'd like to point out that, of course, there might have been the added bonus that the woman might have been given a home and protection, but it doesn't actually say that, does it? What it says is that it's purely so that her husband's line is not broken. She may have had a home and she may have had protection. It may have been a benefit, but those benefits were not the reason for it happening. So Jesus answers the question by challenging the law, because like all the old laws, they have no place in the age to come, in the age of the resurrection, because they are corrupt. In fact, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, this present age, the age that has the institution of marriage in it, is described as faithless and wicked. Those who are sons of this age are only concerned with status and honor and relationships of debt and trade. But Jesus says, those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age, in this age, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Sorry, in that age, he's talking about the future age. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So in this new age, in the age of the resurrection, there will be no marriage, no relationships that may or may not be kind or compassionate or loving. The relationship of the resurrection will be that as a child with a loving father. I mean, you know, going back to the question of the Sadducees, this picture of this hypothetical woman going from one man to another, a piece of property, seven of them doing what they have to, with no mention of love or compassion. But in the age to come, the age of the resurrection, we will all be part of one family, a family with a father who is God, a loving, caring God. That will be the relationship that will replace all other relationships. I'd just like to think for a moment about the famous passage in the Gospel of John, You remember it when Jesus goes to the house of Mary and Martha? They're grieving because their brother Lazarus has died and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha comes to Jesus just before he arrives in the village and she says to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's response is, and this is in keeping with the beliefs of the Pharisees, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So in Luke, we had the belief of the Sadducees, there's no resurrection. And now from Martha, we have the view that was held by the Pharisees that the resurrection, that something was going to happen in the future. She says, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus doesn't say to her, "Oh yeah, you're right. Of course, you bang on right. The belief of the Pharisees is the right one." What he says is, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Because I think that the resurrection is so much more than even the belief that Martha had, the conventional belief of the Jews, that in the end times the chosen will be in some form or another alive again. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, look at me. Look through me and you will discover the amazing truth that in God there is no death. Maybe Jesus is talking literally here about his own experience when he walks out of the tomb, but I also think he's referring to something far more cosmic, if you like, much, much, much bigger than you and I can ever understand with our finite minds. Look again at the final words in the Luke passage. "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for to him all are alive." As children of God, as children of the resurrection, we are all alive. You and I are part of something that it's almost impossible to describe in words. And perhaps the only way to begin to describe it, as Jesus does in the Luke passage, by thinking of us as children in a family and God as our Father. And in both passages is the implication that although we will die, and we all know we will die, we will also live. Jesus likens the state to being like the angels. We're not the angels, but existing outside death. Somehow, you and I, as well as existing on this earth with a finite number of years in which to be in this body, are somehow also alive in God. And most wonderfully, because we're in a family, and God is our Father, we all join together in this experience of the resurrection, though. In the end, of course, it's impossible to put this extraordinary hope that we have into words. Last week, in the service, we heard Steve sing a song called "A Great Cloud of Witnesses." In the lyrics, we hear that as we search for the light, we know we can only through faith find that there is a great cloud of witnesses looking down on us. The final verse is, "Hiding behind stones on the prism of the leaves, I feel it in my bones, all my heart believes." And maybe it is something that we can only feel in our bones. Feel in the very air we breathe and see in the extraordinary creation around us. In fact, you know, I really wish that when Jesus was arguing with the Sadducees, or when he was answering Martha, it could have been a bit clearer. I've spent a lot of time this week trying to catch a clear vision of what Jesus is saying, but it's like trying to catch a slippery fish in a great pool of water with your own hands. The truth is there, but I just can't seem to find the words to make sense of it all. But then finally, we have the words of Job. And here at last, I think we find something that thrills our heart and gives us faith and builds our hope that there is a resurrection and that death is not the end. The voice of Job is the voice of someone who knows. He has seen the truth. He is desperate that this knowledge be made available for all. It must never be lost, because here is the hope for all mankind. "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. After the skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Here is the truth, that after this body passes and is no more, a new and bodily form, you and I will see God. I know that my Redeemer lives. Jesus lives. He went through death, and yet he lives. Impossible to describe in words the state of resurrection. And so we use the language of a family, of being children of God, in a relationship with God, a relationship that we are all in, whoever we are, whoever you are. You are in a relationship with God, a God who is not the God of the dead, but is the God of the living, for to him all are alive. Yesterday, a Miranda sister sent me a picture of the simple pine coffin that held the body before it went for cremation. I stared at that picture for a long time, imagining Miranda's body inside. The body has been destroyed, but the person of Miranda, I know, is now caught up with a great cloud of witnesses, perhaps more a child of God than ever. She is with a God because with him all are alive. As you mourn for someone, as you perhaps are keeping watch over the life of someone you know, a life that maybe is coming to an end, even as you and I face death ourselves, because in the end, it must come to all of us. And as so many people mourn the life of Miranda, we can know with Job that in the end, we will see God. Amen.